May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So today we give thanks to God for Augustine of Hippo, one of the great teachers of the Christian faith, and we reflect on what we can learn from him as we seek to live as Christians today. Augustine was born in 354 in Roman North Africa, in today's Algeria. He led a turbulent early life, rejecting the faith of his Christian mother, Monica, restlessly seeking fulfillment and exploring different religious and philosophical paths, before finally he turned to Christ in his 30s. One evening, as he describes in his Confessions, in a garden in Milan, his heart and mind in turmoil, he heard the voice of a child singing, "Pick it up and read." So picking up a copy of Paul's letters that lay to hand, Augustine read the passage from Romans that we heard today, urging us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to change. This was his turning point. Baptism followed, and Augustine's gifts soon became clear to the church. Before long, he was called to be a bishop. He spent the rest of his life in pastoral work, preaching and writing an enormous amount. His legacy continues to shape our faith today. Now, the early Christian teachers, like Augustine, or fathers, as they're often called, are often hard to read. Their surrounding world, many of their concerns, their style of thought, can all seem very distant from us. But Augustine has an extraordinary capacity to reach across the centuries to us, especially in his vivid autobiographical Confessions, where we meet this restless, engaging man who reveals so much of himself to us, writing passionately about his search for God, which turns out really to be God's search for him. I've chosen three themes from Augustine's writings to mention today. First, Augustine is the patron saint, the spiritual doctor of the restless heart. Perhaps the most often quoted of all his words come right at the start of the Confessions, where he addresses God saying, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless or unquiet until they rest in you." Now, Augustine knew from painful personal experience what it was like to have a restless heart. Gnawing personal spiritual hunger drove him to look for fulfillment in sex, in friendships, in a brilliant career, in wide reading, in philosophy. You could, I think, today use as backing tracks for his memoirs Mick Jagger singing, "I can't get no satisfaction, though I try and I try and I try." Or Bono of U2 wailing, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." It's pure Augustine. As he looks back on his life, Augustine sees he was making a huge mistake. We all have within us a God-shaped blank or space which only God can fill. But we diagnose ourselves wrongly, and we mistakenly try to fill that space, to satisfy that fundamental need, with things other than God. We are surrounded by good things, the gifts of God, our Creator, and other people are the greatest of all those good gifts. But we take our eyes off God, and we grab after these things, thinking they will give us the wholeness, the contentment that in the end only God can give. But they cannot do that. Nobody, nothing can satisfy the yearning within us that only God can satisfy. But once we recognize God as the source and foundation of our life, then everything else begins to fall into its proper place in our lives. And we start learning to relate to everything and everyone else as we should, not as idols, but as good gifts of our Creator. Now, Augustine's Confessions and those songs I mentioned by the Rolling Stones and U2 have this in common. They all express poignantly that restless dissatisfaction within the human heart. But while those two songs leave us with no resolution, maybe feeling almost dignified in our unhappiness because Mick Jagger has sung about it so powerfully, Augustine doesn't leave us there. He tells us what he has found addresses his need, or rather, what or who has found him. Addressing God in another famous passage, he writes this: "Late have I loved you, O beauty so old and so new. Late have I loved you. And look, you were within me, and I was outside myself, and it was there, outside myself, that I searched for you. In my unloveliness, I plunged into the lovely things which you created. But those created things kept me far away from you. You called and shouted, and you broke through my deafness. You flamed and shone and banished my blindness. You breathed your fragrance on me, and I drew in my breath, and I pant for you. I have tasted you, and now I hunger and thirst for more. You have touched me, and I have burned for your peace." But note this, as we hear in those words, Augustine's story is not one of restlessness before conversion, followed neatly by perfect peace every day for the rest of his life. Would be nice, but no, it's not like that. In many ways, Augustine's heart remained restless, and he knew much continuing inner and outer struggle. So what then did his conversion change? Well, what he now knew was that Christ, in his words in today's gospel, is the way, the truth, and the life. "I have tasted you," Augustine writes, "but now I hunger and thirst for more." Through faith in Christ and in the fellowship of the church, Augustine had come into the true way. But it is precisely that, a way, a journey, a pilgrimage to our homeland, the city of God. Augustine teaches us that in this life, we cannot arrive. We cannot finally arrive. We remain on the way, incomplete and restless. He reminds us that we are never finally at home anywhere in this world. Christians are pilgrims, homesick for heaven, longing for the fulfillment, the city of God, the vision of Christ face to face, that we will never fully know and enjoy in this life. Our transformation and our healing has begun, but it is far from complete in this life. Now, turning to a second key theme in Augustine, a related theme, a vital part of the change brought about in us by Christ is the hard journey from pride to humility that Helen was speaking to us about earlier. And I believe that the biblical passage that Augustine quotes more than any other is this simple text from the first letter of Peter: "God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, Augustine is not here just simply stating a general moral truth that you might pick up anywhere. Pride is bad, humility is good. Few would argue with that. No, Augustine has a very distinctive take on pride and humility, which comes from what the Christian faith tells us about God. Because in God, we see that our human pride, our destructive, divisive, disastrous human pride, meets the healing power of the unexpected humility of God. God coming to us in human flesh. God in Christ, the humble creator embracing the utter humiliation of rejection nakedness, and the unbearable pain of death by crucifixion. Human pride, our human pride, confronted and redeemed by divine humility. Now, it took Augustine a very long time till he could grasp this. Looking back on his earlier life, when he was too proud to accept the Christian message, he writes, "To possess my God, the humble Jesus, I was not yet humble enough. I did not know what his weakness was meant to teach. But when this truth did finally grip him, Augustine saw that the humility of God that we see in Christ calls us also to become humble, humble before God, humble with each other. For him, the young Augustine had a great deal to be proud about. He was a brilliant, ambitious student and then teacher, excelling in the arts of rhetoric. He made his way from a small town in North Africa to the centers of imperial power. And by his early 30s, he was on the edges of the elite in Rome and Milan with the prospect of success, wealth, and glory before him. A rock star future. But Augustine came to see that the pride driving him on was ultimately a huge mistake. I may not consciously express it like this, but in my pride, I see myself as the center of reality, with others serving to meet my needs, my desires, serving to help me advance my goals, increase my power. To think and to live like this is to think and live against the grain of the reality that God has created. We can try if we like. It may seem sometimes to work for a while, but it only causes, in the end, misery for ourselves and for those around us. It may seem to work, but it doesn't. And certainly on the day of judgment, if not before, we will see the terrible ugliness of the pride that drives so much of what we do. If we are to flourish, to become blessed, truly happy, we have to work with the grain of God's reality, relating with humble, ordered love towards our Creator and our neighbors. It's a very hard process of transformation for us, but Augustine encourages us as we seek to be transformed in the way of Christ's humility. It was a hard way for him. It did not just mean one simple decision one day to leave pride behind and to embrace humility. It's not that simple. Rather, his conversion was the beginning of a long, often painful process of transformation. Many years later, he writes movingly of his continuing struggles. Here he is now, a famous bishop, still very conscious of the insidious power of pride, the desire for recognition and praise that had driven his youthful ambition. So he prays to God, "Amid all these temptations to pride, you see my heart trembling. I have not ceased to experience such wounds," the wounds of pride, the wounds they inflict on ourselves and on others. "But continually, my wounds are being healed by you." The path from pride to humility is long and hard, with many failures and humiliations along the way, but it is a path to healing, to liberation. Our humble Lord is not just at the end of the path, but with us along the way. So with Augustine, we ask for grace to say good riddance to the pride that distorts our lives and hurts others, and to grow in the humility that will liberate us and make us just a little bit more bearable to others and more useful in God's service. Finally, and more briefly, one last theme from Augustine, or perhaps we can put it as a question to him. Okay, all very nice, but what does all this have to say about life and work in this world? Augustine sounds very otherworldly, and yes, in a sense he was. He turned from the pursuit of glory in this life to a vision of the eternal hope which God calls us to, the perfect peace and blessedness of the city of God. Augustine is clear that this peace can never be fully experienced in this life. It is our true home, but it is beyond our reach. In this world, the Christian is homesick for heaven. Okay then, so should Christians ignore this world, avoiding all entanglement in the social and political realities of this life as distractions from a proper focus on the true life to come? Well, no, it does not mean that for Augustine. He had much to say about Christian responsibility as citizens of this world. Though our hearts should be set on heaven, this world, though fallen and very imperfect, is still God's good creation. So we must also seek the good of this world. We must seek peace and justice for the societies where we live now. Augustine quotes a passage where the prophet Jeremiah addresses the people of Israel in exile in Babylon. This is a homesick people, cut off from Jerusalem, the beloved city of God. The people of Israel are exiles in a strange land. How should they live there? Jeremiah said that God's word to them was not just to think about Jerusalem all day long and do nothing, but to settle down in Babylon, to plant gardens there, to seek the welfare of the city where God had placed them, and to pray to God for it, because in its welfare, you will find your welfare. So Augustine would say to us, pray to God for the city where you live and seek its welfare. As we've heard after church today, Rick and Manuel will share with us something of their experience of work as ambassadors. Augustine would strongly affirm the value of that work, seeking peace and justice for one's own nation in relation to the other nations of the world. And Augustine would say to us all that though we are exiles in this world, we should seek its welfare, its flourishing in our work, in medicine, in teaching, in law, in business, in many other careers and forms of work which serve the good of our society. We should seek the welfare of the world around us. And in our engagement with the challenges of the environment, the needs of refugees, and many other concerns, we are to pray for the city and seek its welfare. We are to live as citizens of this world with our hearts set on the city of God. So as we remember Augustine today, we praise God, who alone can give peace to our restless hearts. We do not despair about what we have been or about what we are today, but we pray that by God's grace we may walk the path from pride to humility, which is also the path from despair to joy. And we give thanks for every opportunity to work for the welfare of God's world while we look ahead to the city of God that is to come.